So we're now going to have our scripture reading for this morning, which comes from John chapter 3 and verse 22 to 30. Cian is going to read this for us just now.
After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were coming and becoming baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, that one you testified about, look, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify what I said. I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less."
People have Bibles, you want to turn open to John chapter 3, that's the passage we're going to be looking at. I'll just read a little bit of that just to remind us of that, and then I'll pray. So John chapter 3, we're looking at verses 22 to 30, but I'm just going to read a little bit from verse 27, the last couple of verses in the passage. John the Baptist speaking. John says, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less." Let's pray and ask God's help with understanding his word. Father God, we thank you that you're a God who loves us. And one of the greatest demonstrations of your love for us is that you speak to us words that we need to hear. Words that open our blind eyes to the God that you are and what it means to know you, to trust you, to receive all that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus. So Father, we ask that by your Spirit you would help us now to hear your voice through this passage. Please would it speak to each one of us. Would your Spirit make these words come alive and change us, Lord, to be people who see you more clearly and love you and worship you and live for you with our whole lives. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is a real joy to be with you all together today. We are sticking with John the Baptist. That was our children's talk, and that was our reading. And I just think John the Baptist has so much to teach us, actually, about what it means to live as witnesses for Jesus. So John the Baptist, he occupied a very important role in God's story of salvation. We saw earlier his job was to point people to Jesus, to tell people about Jesus, to prepare the way for Jesus. And as a result, John the Baptist, he's a picture for us of what a witness to Jesus looks like in this world. I understand you've been looking at the book of Acts recently on Sundays here at Eden. We've actually been doing the book of Acts as well back in Leicester. And there's a key moment right at the beginning of that book of Acts where the risen Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples just before he ascends to heaven and sends the Holy Spirit. And here's what Jesus says to his disciples. It should be on the screen behind me. Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus speaking. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So those words, the risen Jesus, helps his followers understand something of their identity and something of their mission in this world. In this world, a follower of Jesus is also always a witness to Jesus. Living as witnesses to Jesus is how we play our part in God's great mission to the world. And I want to suggest that in John's Gospel, John the Baptist is a picture for us of what a witness to Jesus looks like in this world. John the Baptist is what a witness to Jesus looks like. He's a living, breathing example of a life lived with Jesus at the center. John the Baptist didn't make his life all about himself. He made his life about knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. As a result, we can learn from John this morning. And just a few words of introduction. John the Baptist isn't the author of John's gospel. The author of this gospel is the Apostle John. So that's the son of Zebedee, brother of James, fisherman by trade, one of Jesus' earliest followers. But in John's gospel, particularly in the early chapters, John the Baptist plays this important role, showing us what it means to live as a witness for Jesus. It's as if John, the writer of the gospel, is saying, if you want to know what a witness to Jesus looks like, look at John the Baptist. Now, there's various ways that John witnessed to Jesus in the early chapters of John's gospel. Some references on the screen. Chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And then chapter 1, 29. John pointing his disciples to Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John witnesses to Jesus right from the beginning of John's gospel. But we've not actually seen John the Baptist since chapter 1 of John's gospel. And the passage we're looking at this morning, actually the last time that we see John the Baptist in this gospel. Verse 24, if you look down at that, we're reminded of something the other gospel writers record for us. That soon after this moment, John the Baptist was arrested. He was put in prison and eventually beheaded by King Herod. So in a sense, you could call these words, verses 27 to 30, John the Baptist's final words. So what do we learn about John here? And how does John show us what a witness to Jesus looks like in this world? Well, I believe John the Baptist shows us at least three characteristics of a faithful witness to Jesus. To be a witness for Jesus in this world, we need to know who Jesus is. We need to know who we are. And we need a hunger to know more of Jesus. To live as a witness to Jesus, we need to know who Jesus is, we need to know who we are, and we need a hunger to know more of Jesus. So the story so far in John's gospel, the John who writes this gospel begins his gospel by introducing Jesus to us as the Word made flesh. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, John tells us. He was with God in the beginning. He was God. Through him, all things were made. And then amazingly, chapter 1, verse 14, we learn the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, says John, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And after the introduction, John in his gospel, not John the Baptist, John the Apostle, goes on to show Jesus in action in these early chapters. We see this grace and truth in action. As Jesus calls his first disciples, as he rescues a wedding from disaster by turning water into the finest wine, as he clears the temple courts of money changers and corruption, as he meets a Pharisee named Nicodemus and invites him to be born again by the Holy Spirit. It's still early days for Jesus' public ministry, but Jesus is clearly making a big impact. He's already beginning to draw big crowds to himself, and that's what we see in verse 22. Of our passage this morning. Jesus and his disciples in the Judean countryside, teaching crowds of people and baptizing them. But then, verse 23, we're reminded of someone we haven't seen since chapter 1 of the gospel. See, John the Baptist is still around. John the Baptist is also still teaching crowds of people, and he's also still baptizing people just as he baptized Jesus back in chapter 1. Only now, the crowds following John are not quite as big as they once were. See, now more people are going to listen to Jesus than they are wanting to listen to John. And it's all a little bit awkward. Verse 26, John's disciples really don't like what they're seeing. Verse 25, they get into an argument with a certain Jew about ceremonial washing. And whatever this argument's about, it leads them to come to John and voice their frustration. Verse 26, they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, That man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone's going to him. You can almost feel the resentment, the bitterness in John's disciples. He's baptizing, but that's your gig, John. That's what you do. You're John the Baptist, and he's muscling in. They can't even bring themselves to name Jesus. They refer to him as that man who was with you instead. And their statement, everyone's going to him, well, that's clearly an exaggeration. John's still attracting crowds of people. They're just not quite as big as the crowds Jesus is attracting. See, from John's disciples' perspective, John's public ministry is in decline. It's not what it once was. He's not attracting the crowds he once did, and that really bothers them. Why? Well, because John's disciples love John. They're loyal to him. They feel defensive for him. They want John to be honored and respected, and they're worried that John is going to be hurt or crushed by what is happening around them. But if that's what John's disciples are worried about, verses 27 to 30, John seeks to reassure them. And in these verses, John is a model witness for Jesus. Because John's clear with his disciples here. It's not about me, he says. I'm not the center of things. Life isn't ultimately about me. No, God is the center of the universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And therefore, our greatest desire in life should be to know this Jesus and to make this Jesus known. If we commit ourselves to doing that, John tells the disciples, our lives will never be a waste. He is not worried or resentful. He is content with what God is choosing to do around him. See, in John's reply to his disciples, verses 27 to 30, we learn John the Baptist knows who Jesus is, and he also knows where he, John the Baptist, fits into God's plans. And the result of that is that John is set free from a life of worrying about himself, of looking for glory or praise for himself. He's set free to live as a witness for Jesus, knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. And I'm convinced we have John's words recorded for us in Scripture to help us to begin to see Jesus and ourselves the way John the Baptist did. Look at verse 27, the beginning of John's reply to his discouraged, frustrated disciples, verse 27. A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. Even as his disciples are worrying, he's not quite as popular as he once was. John sees his life and his role in God's saving purposes as a gift from heaven. John trusts God's will for his life. He trusts God's sovereignty. John trusts God's good and loving purposes for him in great times and in harder times, in times of popularity and in times of obscurity. And he invites his disciples and all of us to join him in trusting God and what he is doing in our world and in our lives. Now, again, some of you might be thinking, well, John the Baptist is a model witness, but he's also fairly unique. And that is right. John the Baptist has a unique role in salvation history. He was that voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. He's the direct forerunner to Jesus, alive at that particular moment in human history when the Son of God entered our world 2,000 years ago. So John's role is unique in many ways. But in other ways, he's a picture for all of us of what it means to live in this world as a witness to Jesus. And verse 27, like John here, encourages us, we should each view our lives here as a gift from a loving and good God. Your life this morning is a gift from God. This day is a gift from a loving God to you. Every breath you take is a gift from heaven, from the God who loves you and who wants you here. And John urges us here, receive that gift from God by thanking him for it. And then seek to trust God and his goodness in our lives, whatever comes our way. Because remember, this is John speaking towards the end of his life. His public ministry is coming to an end. He knows that. Verse 24, very soon he's going to be imprisoned by Herod and executed. Maybe he doesn't know that. But John's life was far from easy or pain-free. This isn't just the words of someone who's had it really easy. Hey, it's a gift. It's lovely. John knows what it's like to find things hard. And yet John trusts God for his life. He trusts in God's purposes for his life, even when that will involve times of disappointment and even suffering. And how is John able to do this? Because he knows who Jesus is. And he knows who he is and where he fits in God's plan. And that made all the difference. Look down at verse 28, his next statement. He says, "You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him." So John's referring back to something he said repeatedly in chapter 1 of John's Gospel. He says, the people were saying, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah?" He says, "No, I'm not the Messiah. I'm preparing the way for the Messiah." And I believe that simple statement of John's, again, unique to John, but actually he's got stuff to say to all of us, I think. I am not the Messiah. I am not the Christ. I think that is a life-changing truth for John, and it's a life-changing truth for any of us, actually. You might find it troubling that I'm sitting here going, you know, it's really good for me to remember I am not the Messiah. You might think that's troubling, the Messiah complex. But actually, I'm convinced that actually this is a phrase we need to remind ourselves of. You might think that's just obvious. Of course we're not the Messiah. But actually, all too often, in my experience, the experience of people I know, we try to live our lives as if we were the Messiah. What do I mean by that? Well, we live our lives as if everything depends on us. We live our lives as if we have the power to fix all the problems we see in front of us. We have the power to put things right in this world. We have the power even to save the people around us and to fix their problems. And the result of that is all too often we end up being crushed by disappointment when all our efforts fail to produce the results we'd love them to in our own lives, in the lives of people we care about. So actually, this very obvious statement, I am not the Messiah, you are not the Messiah, is actually a life-changing truth. When we acknowledge I am not the Messiah, we're acknowledging everything doesn't depend on me. It's not all on my shoulders. I need to be honest with God, with myself, with other people, that I have limits. I can't do everything or save anyone. I am not the Messiah. But the really good news comes from what follows that statement. I am not the Messiah, says John, but I know who the real Messiah is. Maybe for some of us today, just that statement, I am not the Messiah, is what you need to hear today. You say, actually, I'm living as if I can fix all this. Maybe it's a relationship, or it's friends you're worried about, or a situation at work or in college. You go, I can fix this. And you need to say, well, actually, no, hang on. I've got limits. I'm not the Messiah. Maybe that's enough for you today. But actually, I love that John goes further. He says, I'm not the Messiah, but I know who the real Messiah is. His name is Jesus Christ. He is full of grace and truth. And John has been saying for months now, let me tell you about him. Let me point you not to myself, but to him, to Jesus. Because once we begin to see ourselves and to see Jesus the way John the Baptist did, the result is we are both humbled and liberated to live as witnesses for Jesus. I'm not the Christ, but Jesus is. I can't fix or change situations, but Jesus, the Son of God, can. And therefore, I'm going to ask him to do that. I'm going to trust in him, and I'm going to tell other people about him. I'm not going to present myself as the solution. I'm going to point people to the real Messiah, God's King, come to put things right in God's world. And his name is Jesus. I think that's a truth we need to apply to every area of our lives. We need to apply, if you're a Christian here today, if you're a witness for Jesus, we need to apply that to our evangelism, both as individuals and corporately as a church. Because living as Jesus' witnesses in the world means we want to make the most of every opportunity God gives us to tell the people around us about Jesus. But we need to remember, we cannot make anyone follow Jesus. We can't control how they respond. Why not? Because we're not the Messiah. And I can think of friends and family members, people in our church in Leicester, I desperately want to kind of step in and fix things. I want just to make it better. Wouldn't it be great, Lord, if I was the Messiah? And very quickly I get the message, no, it wouldn't. That job is taken, and his name is Jesus, and he is full of grace and truth, far beyond anything we could imagine. I can think of friends and family members who I've told about Jesus. I've shared the good news of Jesus, however imperfectly. And they've not believed it. They've rejected that message. They're indifferent to it. If all that depended on me, and sometimes I can feel like it does, then I just am crushed by that. But I can listen to John the Baptist's words. I am not the Messiah. Jesus is. And our job is to pray for our friends, to tell them about Jesus whenever we have opportunity, to ask Jesus to be at work in their lives, and then to trust Jesus' timing and purposes in their lives. I am not the Messiah applies to our evangelism. It applies to our parenting as well. If you're a parent here this morning, if you're a parent, actually, then your children are your primary mission field. That might excite you. That might terrify you. That might terrify your kids. But that is the truth. And as you want to point your children to Jesus, you need to remember again and again, actually, I am not the Messiah. I'm not trying to get my children to follow me, to put their trust in me. I'm wanting them to follow Jesus and put their trust in him. So you want to pray for your children. You want to tell them about Jesus whenever you have opportunity. And then you want to trust Jesus for what he will do in their lives. Living as Jesus' witnesses means continually pointing away from ourselves and pointing to Jesus. You can't force your children to believe. You can't fix the problems in their lives as much as you would love to. Whether they are younger or older, you're not the Messiah, but Jesus is, and he is full of grace and truth. So we cry out to him to be at work. We trust him. And the same thing applies to all of our friendships and relationships. May there are people in your life that you are worried about at the moment. Maybe family, friends, colleagues facing struggles. You want to help. You want to step in. You want to go, I think I could help. I could do this. But actually, you need to remember, you're not the Messiah, but Jesus is. So what you need to do is to be praying for that person, that they would know Jesus and trust him. And of course, just as John the Baptist's experience was, that doesn't mean a life free from suffering or hardship, but it does mean a life lived with Jesus as our Savior. Jesus, full of grace and truth. He's the Messiah, not us. It's not about us fixing anything. It's about Jesus. I'm just so struck that those words of John the Baptist can be life-changing. You're not the Messiah. God knows that even when you forget it. It's worth pointing that out. God knows that all the time. But he knows that our role in life is to point people to Jesus, to depend on Jesus, to want to know Jesus for ourselves, so we can then point others to him. John knew who he was. He knew where he fit in God's plan, and that he's a picture for us of what it means to live as a witness for Jesus. But as John humbles himself in that way, he also celebrates. That's verse 29. He celebrates what an amazing privilege it is for him or for anyone to be a witness for Jesus. And this too we can learn from John. Verse 29. The bride belongs to the bridegroom, says John. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it's now complete. See, John uses the vivid image of a wedding here to express his understanding of who he is, who Jesus is, and the huge joy that comes with living as a witness to Jesus. In this picture, John describes himself as the friend who attends the bridegroom, the ancient equivalent of the best man. And Jesus is the bridegroom. So by describing himself in this way, John's making it clear to his disciples, hang on, my job's to help organize the wedding, but the wedding isn't about me being center stage. It's about Jesus, the bridegroom. And it's about Jesus' bride, the church. See, at its heart, the gospel is a love story. In fact, it's the greatest love story ever told. And John holds on to that and reminds his disciples of it. Again, if you read your Bible at all, Old New Testament, John isn't the only biblical character to use this picture of a wedding to describe God's relationship with his people. In the Old Testament, Israel is regularly described as the bride of the Lord. Isaiah 62 verse 5, as a young man marries a young woman, so will your God marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. And then all the way to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, this glorious description of the church as the bride of Christ. I saw the holy city, Revelation 21, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. See, right the way through the Bible, the gospel is celebrated as a love story between God and his people, between Christ and his church. And John the Baptist celebrates that reality here. John knows that Jesus loves his people, his church, his bride, with a passionate, sacrificial, life-giving love. And amazingly, John says, I get to play a part in connecting the bride with the most amazing bridegroom she could ever imagine. John says, I get to be a friend of the bridegroom. I get to introduce people to the God who loves them with an everlasting love. The bridegroom who gives everything for them. The bridegroom who will never let them go and never let them down. It's a beautiful love story. And John says, I get to play a part in that. I don't want to be up on the stage. You know, I'm not the bridegroom, but I'm the friend of the bridegroom. And I want to introduce people to him. Now, we've already said John the Baptist has a unique role in salvation history. He was the unique friend of the bridegroom, present on earth at the same time as Jesus in the first century. But in another sense, every single Christian here this morning can call themselves the friend of the bridegroom, because Jesus invites us to use that title. John chapter 15, verses 13 to 15. Jesus says this to his disciples. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. See, like John the Baptist, we can call ourselves friends of the bridegroom, playing a part in introducing the bride to him. We can invite people to take their place in the greatest love story ever told by becoming disciples of Jesus. And we can experience great joy in doing so. That is John's testimony to his disciples. And it's clear that right at the end of John's life and ministry, John was hungry to know more of Jesus. That's the last bit of his words to his disciples. John was hungry to know more of Jesus. Verse 30, he must become greater, I must become less. Now again, in one sense, verse 30 is just an acknowledgement from John that his unique role in salvation history is coming to an end. John came to prepare the way for Jesus. Now Jesus has come, so it's time for John's popularity to decline and for John to leave the stage. But in another sense, verse 30 is a powerful prayer and statement of purpose that God's people have used for the last 2,000 years. He must become greater. I must become less. He must become greater. I want to know more of Jesus. I want to receive more of his love for me. I want to know Jesus and I want to become more like Jesus. He must become greater and I must become less. I need to give up that myth I hold on to that I'm the center of the universe. I need to give up that sense that I might be the Messiah. I want to say, no, Jesus, you are the Messiah. I want to be less concerned with myself and more concerned with God and with other people. I want to say no to sin and selfishness and say yes to Jesus. He must become more. I must become less. And how can we grow in that? To know more of Jesus and be more like Jesus in this world? Where John steers us in the right direction in verse 29 again. It's by hearing the voice of the bridegroom that he becomes more and we become less. It's by finding our joy in his love for us. And how do we hear the voice of Jesus here and now? Well, we're doing it right now. We're doing it as we look at God's word and listen to the word of God to us. All too often, we can think of the Bible as an ancient book, a long book, a hard to understand book. We don't always feel a great desire to spend time reading or listening to it, but actually, John invites us to see God's word as the voice of the bridegroom. The voice of the bridegroom who has given everything for us, who loves us lavishly, passionately, more than anyone has ever loved us. Listening to God's word together individually is to hear the voice of the bridegroom and to understand more of how much he loves us and the role he has for us to play in this world. The Bible is the living word of God. It's the voice of the bridegroom. As we hear his voice, we are changed. We trust him, and we're able to tell others about him. These are the last words of John the Baptist. I think he's a model for us of what a witness to Jesus looks like. John reminds us through these words, the Christian life isn't ultimately about us, or about how people see us, or about how successful or unsuccessful we may look to other people. No, the life of a Christian is about knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. The world doesn't revolve around us, it revolves around him. And as a result, John could trust God in times of disappointment and difficulty, and he could find joy through living as a witness to Jesus. I don't know about you. If I'm honest, all too often I live as if the world does revolve around me. I can be selfish, I can be insecure and obsessed with how other people think of me. This is a fun weekend for me and the family. But what would John the Baptist say to someone like me, maybe someone like you today? I think he'd say, always remember who you are. And always remember who Jesus is. You're not the Messiah. It's not about you ultimately, but you're his friend. You're the friend of the bridegroom. And you get the privilege of introducing more and more people to this loving bridegroom who came to rescue people who need rescuing, which is all of us. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the bridegroom. We get to call ourselves his friends, and we get to play a part in his saving purposes. And to live as a witness for Jesus, according to John the Baptist, at the end of his life, brings you joy. Joy that you cannot get anywhere else and from anyone else. This is life in all its fullness. To know Jesus and to make him known. Let's pray together. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we want to thank you this morning that you saw our need of a rescuer and you gave us your only Son, whom you love. We want to thank you that Jesus is our great bridegroom who loves us, who gives himself for us. To know him is the greatest joy we were created for. It is a gift from a loving God. We do not earn it. We do not deserve it. But knowing the bridegroom is to know just how deeply we are loved by you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the Messiah and we are not. Thank you that you are very clear about the role we have to play in your purposes, to live as witnesses to you, as your friends in this world. Not to point people to us, but to point people to you. For situations and people we are worried about, people we would love to see situations change and resolve, Lord, help us to keep coming back to you and to trust you for those situations and people. For people to come to know you, for people to keep trusting in you in the midst of hardship. Lord Jesus, thank you that your ways are best. We want you to become greater. We to become less, because then we are set free for the joy of living with you as our God and our King. Help us to do that today and in the days ahead. And we ask it for your glory and our joy in knowing you. Amen.